Good to be here with you this morning. I would like to tell you that I come bringing food for all of you, but I don't. The Rockingham County Fair starts tomorrow. And for those of you that are newer around here and maybe don't know the history, this will be our third year to set up at the fairgrounds. It's a place called The Resting Place. And this place is actually a place where you can come and have a seat and find a place to sit down for your weary feet. You can come and get a cup of cold water. And this is really exciting. Thanks to Christine for giving us this idea. We were talking about what could we give away at the fair this year. And she said, when I was working with nurses, I remember one of the best things we ever gave away was a church fan with information on it. So it says, The Resting Place, a place for you at the fair. And on the back of it, it says you're invited, and it has our church name, address, website, and then Sunday services and Celebrate Recovery times as well. So I'm really excited about these things that we have to give away this year. I'm also excited to tell you that our booth has expanded in size. It's about twice the size it was last year, and it's also expanded in what we can offer. We were there working on Friday, and Sarah Kinzer said, is there a place here at the fair for women who are nursing to feed their babies? And I said, I don't think there is. And I said, but I'll check into it. So I was really grateful as I went and talked to the fair staff. And they said, no, we don't have a place like that. And I said, well, could our church host that this year? And they said, well, you know, let's talk about it. We'll get back to you. And it didn't take them long to come back and say, if you want to do that, we'd be glad. We'll give you a little bit more space. And so our space enlarged again. And I just want to say a big thank you to Pam Edwards, who attends here when she can, who's in charge of the fair this year, and Don Tutwiler, who attends here. And it's just so great to have those faces out there and many others that have been just so gracious to us as we've been setting up. And also to Rotimer's Landscaping for making the place look beautiful, and for Hillmouth Builders, who have actually supplied all of our rocking chairs in the form of gliders and such this year, and a place for the mothers to have to go and have some privacy there at the fairgrounds. So just grateful for them and for the new outside vendors this year, Don and Connie Liske, for making it all possible for us. We also have a gift for those who have signed up to work the fair this year and to be the presence of the Lord there. And our idea this year is really just to be in the hat or the visor, whichever they chose, says simply present. And that's what we want to do this year at the fair, is just be simply present. And for those that are volunteering this week, your hat is at the back desk where you ordered shirts a few weeks ago. So you can go back there and pick that up. When it comes to this idea of presence, like we're planning to be present, simply present at the fair this week, it's this idea that we as believers, we just have a lifestyle of manifesting Christ to the people around us. And when Jesus came, in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And it goes on to say, we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And so we have this great example in Jesus as he walked the earth of what it meant to be intentional and to be present in people's lives. And we watched with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. He had to go through Samaria to see her. And the blind man in Mark 8, where it talks about Jesus took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. And we know when he got out of town, we know what he did. He healed him. But he calls us to be his hands and feet, to be his love, and to walk with people as our paths come in contact with others. He did it for Mary and Martha, I think what he did for Lazarus. The list goes on of Jesus being this example of just being very intentional with every person that he met. And we believe here that discipleship begins with a relationship. And this week we have great opportunity to begin relationships, to continue relationships that we've already started in the 2 years that we've been there. You know, when we went to set up, of course, there's other vendors that are setting up, and you get to know people a little bit. And this past week I was over there, and there's someone that I've been, you know, we don't see each other except at the fair, but we've had deep conversations about the Lord and where we are in life and just personal things we're going through. And when she saw me the other day, she come up and she hugged me and she said, "You know what? I think I'm just going to make your church my church. I think I want to do that." So praise Jesus. So discipleship begins with relationship. What I've come to understand is that Jesus was simply present and he joined them where they were. And he had truth-filled conversations. They were also filled with grace and with mercy. And I read this, and I want to just share it with you, a quote. "Kindness is the essence of greatness. It is a passport that opens doors and fashions friends." Kindness is the essence of greatness. It is a passport that opens doors and fashions friends. It softens hearts and molds relationships that can last a lifetime. So this week, as we are present, simply present there at the fairgrounds, we become investors in the kingdom of God. And there are about 50 folk that are going to be a part of the team this week. So I'm just so excited to see who the Lord will bring to us to have conversation and just be intentional in our conversations. And as we seek to share the love of Christ that resides in us as believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we will be found to be profoundly kind, whether we're at the resting place, we're at home, at work, in the community, wherever we show up and we have people around us. And this week, as Pastor Kerry comes, he's going to pray over those that will be working this week. This week, my simple prayer is this: Lord, let them see you in me. And by being simply present, may Jesus profoundly minister to those around us this week.
If there are any of those that are part of the volunteer corps for the Rest in Place, would you just stand and let us pray over you? Just stand where you are. We had others in the first service. Thank you. Thank you so much. And I know that God is going to use your life this week as a conduit of his compassion to others. And it moves my heart. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for opening this door for the church to leave the building and to go into the community. We want to be good stewards of this entrustment. And I do pray that we will be found being profoundly kind. I can't think of a better description that I would like for people to be able to say when my life's work is ended: he was kind. And Lord, kindness will open doors this week. When we just show people a place to rest, give them a cup of cold water, give them a fan to just get a draft across their weary lives, I pray that in it all, that these conversations will begin and they will lead to eternal consequences. We know that you are with us and within us, and so we take this charge as a privilege and as a responsibility. Bless those who will be there in the booth, in the area, and I pray that their lives will be profoundly changed as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to continue to worship today. I believe our lives are changed when we worship. And so let's all pray as we worship today that our lives would become a resting place for souls who are weary. It's your breath in our lungs. It's just another way of saying it's your presence in us. And we pour your presence out in praise It's our witness. His breath in us, His presence, our everything. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated this morning, and we thank the band for leading us in worship today. You may not have heard that Krista Stoner's dad went to be with the Lord, and she and Pastor Joseph and the kids are out in Colorado Springs, some of the kids. And so we're so glad that the worship band just ready at all times. We thank God that we have a deep bench when it comes to worship leadership in the church. And I know it would be easy to take that for granted, but we certainly do not want to. If you have your copy of the New Testament today, either your old-fashioned copy or your phone, whatever place you use to get the Word of God, I'm going to be reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 through 23. I've looked at it in several translations and versions and printed it likewise. And today I'm going to speak from the Message paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And I'll be there in just a moment if you'd like to find that place, or it is on the screen here. The font may be a little small if you're in the back, but at least it is there for your reference. I'm grateful for other pastors that are in my lifetime, and we are able to resource each other and encourage one another. A couple weeks ago, my friend Scott, who pastors in northern Indiana, he sent a link to a message that moved me very deeply, personally. And I knew immediately it was a message that would also move you personally. Back in the early days of my ministry, I owe a great debt to John Maxwell. John Maxwell was a pastor out at the Wesleyan Church, Skyline Wesleyan in San Diego. And he didn't just pastor the flock there. He took it on himself to help lead other pastors, younger leaders especially. And we partnered with one of John Maxwell's groups, the Enjoy Group, and we were able to actually use that partnership to help learn how to move from one location to another and build a new building and the relocation, all of that. So we are debtors to John Maxwell and his group. But probably about 15 or so years ago, John felt that God had called him away from the local pastorate, called him to the secular world to be light and darkness. And so I haven't heard a lot from John Maxwell because he's in other paths these days. But this particular message that my friend Scott sent was actually a link to a message that John Maxwell had recently preached in a local church in Alabama. And the message moved me. And so today, I remember John used to always say in his leadership tapes, if I share anything that'll help you, you don't need my permission, just use it. So today I'm taking him up on that. I'm going to put his bullet in my gun, add some gunpowder. It won't look like a John Maxwell message necessarily, but I want to give credit and thanks to him for sharing these words, and I believe that it will help us all. The title of my message today, the things I want to share based on those thoughts, simply three words: to reach people. To reach people. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, we have what we might call or label or title the Apostle Paul's personal evangelism plan. In other words, the way that he was going to go about reaching people. And it's an amazing read, and it touched me very profoundly. Let me read it in its entirety, and then I'm going to preach about half of it today and return at another time to bring the rest. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, the Message paraphrase of the Holy Bible. The Apostle Paul speaking. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, and I love this word, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I mean, just that passage is a message in itself. Earlier when Pastor Margaret was speaking, she used two words. Actually, she added a third word and made it a little better. In my outline, I want every point that I will share to be preceded by be intentional. And when she was speaking, she talked about the rest in place being very intentional. So I'm just going to add very up to the top. Don't know if you can see it, but it's there. Be very intentional. Now, last week, Pastor Sam was coming into these areas. We hadn't talked, and God had talked to both of us separately, talking about the good news and sharing the good news. He shared a statistic that he had heard me pray in the prayer room last Sunday morning, actually came from this message that I refer to that John Maxwell had preached. He shared a statistic in the United States of America now that's been done through polls that 53% of all people are not coming to church. They're just not coming. Never, ever coming to our church, to any church. They see church as irrelevant to their lives. And that really got me down when I first heard it. But since I've mulled it over in my mind, it's actually started to lift my spirits. Because I know that maybe 53% are not coming to church, but the church can still go to them. And that's where my encouragement began to take off. Now, if we look at this passage that the Apostle Paul has written for us to consider, the first thing he says is really be very intentional about adding value to people's lives. I see this in action in our local church. The reason we have Hope Distributed is to add value to people's lives. The reason we have a shepherding team, which we'll talk more about that next Sunday. The reason we have a shepherding team and we attempt to do our best to be involved where people invite us in their time of desperation, sorrow, is because we want to add value to people's lives. And if you go back to the passage here, it says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all. And so the way that we add value to people's lives is by serving them, whether it be Hope Distributed, whether it be in shepherding, or whether it be at the resting place. You know, it was about 3 years ago, I was at the county fair, and I really wanted to sit down and rest. I particularly wanted some shade, and I really couldn't find any. And the Lord began to work on me, and I think He allowed me my misery so I could enter the misery of others, because a lot of people older than me there. And I began to think about it, and we decided that one way we could let the church leave the building is we could go to the county fair and set up a resting place with chairs and shade, a cup of cold water. Now we're adding, you know, church fans. I mean, who knows? Next year, no telling. But the idea about all that is to simply add value to people's lives. I remember the first year we had the resting place, people looked at us really funny because they don't expect something for nothing. And after a while, they'd reel themselves in and sit in a real comfortable chair, and they come to know that we were simply present. We were just there. If they wanted to have a light conversation, if they wanted to take that to somewhere deeper, we were there for that as well. But what we were doing, we were adding value to people's lives, serving them. Because that will lead us often to reach people. You know, the saying has been quoted, and in my first year of ministry, I wore it out. That was some 23 years ago, but it's still as true today as it was then. People do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. And so the sense that we would just jump on someone and think they want to hear the things we know without us adding some kind of value to their life, it's a little bit, it's a little bit awkward for most people. First, they want to know, do we care about them? Do we love them? And then, more often, they are prone to invite us into other places of their lives. So, we want to be intentional about adding value to the lives of other people. That will give us permission finally, hopefully, ultimately, in many lives, to reach them with the good news, to reach them with Christ Himself. The second idea that we want to be very intentional about, or the way we want to use this idea, be very intentional to everyone. Oh, yep, it's a kind of a general statement, isn't it? But it has a real specific point on it. We're not just to add value to lost people's lives. We are to add value to every lost person's life that comes in contact with us. We are to be intentional to everyone. We go back to the passage of Scripture, and I just love this whole idea that the Apostle Paul gives to us. He says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. That means everyone, anyone who comes into my wheelhouse, I want to be intentional to that person especially. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world. It just means for God so loved everyone. He loves everyone. Now, I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to say something to them. I'm going to give you the word. You ready? God loves people I don't know. God loves people I don't like. God values all people. Isn't this amazing? I believe that we are most like Jesus when we love and value everyone, every person. We desire to connect with lost people, to connect lost people to Christ. You know, God doesn't change us to accept us. He accepts us to change us. Think about it for a moment. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't change us to accept us. He accepts us to change us. A while back, I went to a seminar. A minister from up north, I think in Michigan perhaps, maybe Chicago. Anyway, he had been a local pastor at one time, and God had called him away from the local pastor and put him into the university setting, and he was a teacher of world religions. And there's a lot of different religions in his area particularly that do not coincide or agree with what he believes. And he felt like the Lord said, I want you to go reach those people. And that's a pretty demanding call. But he said yes. I got to sit under his leadership for about 3 or 4 hours one day, and I don't think I will ever be the same. This idea of God loving everyone. He said that in his area, he has people from other religions quite different in many and almost all ways from Christianity. And he said, I get to befriend them. I get to add value to their life. And often that gives me permission to have other conversations. He said, whenever I sit with one of these people that are quite different than me and are not the people I would have probably naturally gone after, but the Lord has sent me, he said, I tell them my 3 rules of relationship. I think it's beautiful. He said, the first thing that I look in their eyes and say is we are going to celebrate what we agree on. He said he had learned that people are people. And even though we have many, many different beliefs, as people, there are common grounds. There are places that we can learn to agree. So he said, we're going to celebrate what we agree on. I don't know what that might be. It might be that we love our children. It might be that we love our country. It might be that, you know, we eat Chinese buffet. You know, I don't totally know. But we're going to celebrate on what we agree on. Now, what I have learned often as Christians is we like to find that 1% that we disagree on and give it 100%. I'm not sure that that is the way to reach people. What if we were to look for the 1% we agree on and give it 100% and see if it would lead to 2% and see if it would lead to 3%? We need to have the patience that only the love of God can give us. So we celebrate what we agree on. The second thing is we investigate what we disagree on. Now, there's a lot of difference between investigating what you disagree on and aggravating each other about what you disagree on. Investigate. Let's talk about it. Let's have a conversation. Let me see where you're coming from. You hear where I'm coming from. And so the beauty of that is that we know that the good news will hold up under any other news. And we shouldn't be afraid, you know, to get in a conversation with someone who might disagree with us, but we should be ready to investigate it. And then the third rule of his communication or his relationship with these people, he said, I want you to know that once we've celebrated, maybe that 1% we agree on, and once we've investigated everything else, and maybe we still disagree, whatever happens, I still want to be your friend. I still want to be your friend. Do you know that you may think all of your friends agree on everything you agree on, but the thing is, once they get home and get in their wife's presence, they tell them all the things they disagree that you... First service laughed about that. I guess you didn't get it. But the idea is that we think people agree on everything we agree on. So they're our friends, but we disagree on many things, you know. We're very different. We're very, very unique. And so this whole idea is that whatever happens, we can still be friends. Because Jesus, you know what he was called? Friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. That don't mean that he whipped it up with wickedness with them. And No. It meant that he was in their life and he made it clear to them that he was there to be their Savior, our Savior, us sinners. He came to be the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad that we have a God who's not afraid to call himself friend of sinners? Man, and now he has left that friendship in our hands, and we carry out the friendship of Jesus with sinners, with lost people in our lives. And so I love this idea that whatever happens in our conversation, we will still be friends. I hope that we will take that salt and light mission as our own mission. There's a third idea, and I want to share that with you now. Be very intentional, first of all, about adding value to people's lives, especially lost people. Be very intentional to everyone. And the third idea is be intentional in knowing or remembering, in knowing who you are in Christ. Be intentional, very intentional, in knowing who you are in Christ. And we find this as we read along a little further. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Wow. So this is really encouragement to me that we're not to be of the world, but we are to be in the world. As a matter of fact, that's the Great Commission, is that we would go into the world and tell others about Jesus, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This whole idea is the commission, that we would go and we can remember who we are, actually whose we are, in knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to say something to your neighbor again, if you will. Thanks for helping me preach this today. It really is helpful. If you would look to one of your neighbors or whatever and say, I don't have to be like them to reach them. Now, here's the second idea. Please say this as well. But I have to like them to reach them. Now think how that's profound. We think we have to be like someone to reach them. No, we just have to like them. And I guess if Jesus can love the whole world, we ought to be able to like the whole world. At least until we come also to love the whole world. You know what I have learned in my life, Neil? Thanks for looking at me with such attentive eyes. That helps. We truly find out who we are when we immerse ourselves in a lost culture. That's where we find out where we are. I remember the Bethlehem Church of the Brethren over here at the corner of Pleasant Hill Road, I believe it is. One time on their sign, they had this saying, Christians are like tea bags. When you put them in hot water, you find out what's in them. I've never forgot it. I mean, it must have been 15 years ago I read that. And so this idea is that we really don't know who we are in Christ until we are immersed in lost culture where people don't know Christ. And do we all of a sudden just give up on Christ and become like them? Or are we like Paul? We go to them, but we don't lose our bearings in Christ. We know our foundation is in Him. And so I like to say that never forget who you are, whose you are, that you are a beloved child of Father God, but go where He sends you. Go to the lost. We can be so confident, I've come to learn, I think this is a neat thought right here. We can become so confident in whose we are and who we are that we can go looking for lost people knowing they're looking for us. I believe that in every human heart, in every soul, there's a honing device. And it's like when we get near them, Christ in us, it goes, I believe that people are drawn to Christ in us. And so it's not just us going to look for them. We go to look for them knowing they are looking for Christ in us already. This is the presence evangelism that we talk about. This is that God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. You know, this is the idea that we are carriers of the presence of Christ. And simply present is not simple at all. It's very profound. And this idea, you say, Pastor, I don't even know how you would back that up in Scripture. Well, I have many Scriptures I could back that up with. The one I love best is Ecclesiastes, though. You know, in Ecclesiastes, we have this verse that says that God has planted eternity in every human heart. And even though we're living earthly lives, yeah, I know we're living earthly lives. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, God has set eternity in the human heart. And that's how I can believe that while people are going about living their earthly days, there's this idea that they are looking for eternity and what that might mean for them. And if we will live with the power and the presence and the peace and the passion of Christ in our lives, it can be like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. There will be people this week who will come into the resting place who have no idea how they got there. And when they figure out who's hosting it, they might be mad that they ended up there. But now they already like us. What are they going to do? They like us. They like us. I had one gentleman the first year. He'll be back this year. He comes every year. He won't come under the tent the first year, but the second year he did. He would sit on a little picnic table and just stare at us. And I wasn't sure if I should call in help or security, or I didn't know what was going on. But I figured, you know what? If he comes another night, I'm going to talk to him. I didn't feel like talking to him the first night. I didn't feel led of God to have a conversation with him. But he came back and planted himself there, and I started just a little small talk with him, but things that mattered to him. And before long, he was telling me about his whole life. You know what? He was lonely. He had nobody in this world. And there he was in a big crowd like the fair, and he was still alone. But God, he brought him in, and we sat back there and become friends. And the next year, he came back, and he said, hello. I said, I was expecting you. And this time, he sat in a chair under the tent. I'm wondering, maybe we'll give him a hat this year and let him join us. But this second year, he talked to me about his spiritual needs. The first year, we just talked about him being a truck driver and the things that he did in life and the people he was mad at. It wasn't a fun conversation. But I stayed in it. The second year, the conversation went to spiritual things, and guess what he told me? He said, now your church is a little far away, but I have found me a church since last year. Isn't that awesome? This is what we're talking about, to reach people. Well, I got a whole lot more stuff, but I got to end. You know that people have eternity planted in their heart, and they have a pull to God even though they're fighting it. I have two friends. They're pastors now in the Middle East. They're in Jordan, the Islamic Kingdom of Jordan. They are Christian pastors. You know, they joke over there that they're between Iraq and Israel. So they said they should put on their travel brochures, visit Jordan. We're between Iraq and a hard place. But anyway, this is where my brothers are. And you know, 30 years ago, they were communists. They were in the Communist Party. They were wreaking a lot of havoc as communist Arabs in their country. And one night, they decided they'd have a little fun, and they went to the little Nazarene mission. They were going to wreak havoc on these people, they said. And so one went in. They had a plan. One went to the front row. One stayed in the back row. And all during the worship and the Bible reading, the preaching, they were just hollering stuff at each other, just trying to interrupt the meeting. But those precious missionaries would not be interrupted. They kept worshiping. They just ignored them. They just did everything that they would normally do. They trusted the gospel. They just let the gospel work. Well, almost toward the end of the service, the one in the back decided he was leaving. He'd had enough. It was late, and he went on home. But guess what happened to the one on the front? When the altar call was given, he gave his life to Jesus. Gave his life to Jesus. The presence of God in that place took over all of his thoughts. And he wanted what the missionary had. The next day, he tells the story. And they always punch each other while they're telling it. And he said he went and found him. And he said, well, where did you, you left early? He said, I was tired. I had all I could take. And he said, what did you do? He said, well, I went from being a communist to being a Christian at the end of the... You did what? And they were very competitive. And his friend, rather than just running off, he ran to the mission station, knocked on the door. The missionary came out. He took him by both collars, jacked him up against the wall. He said, you give me what you gave my friend last night. Simply present. Profoundly powerful. And they became the Church of the Nazarene leaders. Those two locals became the strong power of our church, and they still today are preaching the gospel between a rock and a hard place. This is the presence of God. Never underestimate it. Trust the gospel. It doesn't need protection. It needs projection. We're going to close. The band is coming. I thought you'd like to have one more song of worship today to kind of get your heart saturated in this idea. And this song has a line in it that says, change me. Change what I seek. Change what I see. I'll ask Kim to join me. Grayson, you come. You want in on this. Our family's going to stand right here this morning and worship. And this is our response today to this song, that the Lord would give us a new sense of His vision to reach people. Today, everyone stand, please. We're going to worship. But if you would like to respond with us, and maybe the Lord has touched someplace in your heart, maybe there's a lost person in your circle of influence that you're thinking, oh my, maybe the Lord would give me new favor in that direction. Well, we invite you to be a resting place as well. And we're going to pray and sing and respond to this beautiful worship song. And anyone who'd like to join us, you're welcome. There's no intimidation. There's just an invitation. Today, I want to say to heaven, I'm still on earth, and I want your presence to have its way in me. And I want to be a honing device. I want people to be drawn to me because, Christ, you're in me. Change what I see. Change what I see. Very intentional to add value to lost people, especially. We want to be intentional, very intentional to everyone. Forgive us when people have been invisible to us. Help us, Lord, to be intentional to reach to every person that you entrust to our pathway. Lord, we want to be intentional in knowing who we are in Christ. That if we will know who we are, it will be enough foundation to keep us as we go into the world, simply present with your profound power to see change. I pray, God, that we will prove trustworthy. That we will prove trustworthy. Help us, O Father. We want to be an extension of your mission. And the people said, amen. You can return to your seat for just a few quick moments of closing. As I was preparing this message, I had on my mind the relief efforts and needs that were down around Ocracoke Island. Some of you remember a few weeks ago, there was a power line cut under line at the Oregon Inlet Bridge, and power was lost south of there on the Outer Banks, Hatteras, and down towards Ocracoke Island. And it would be about 3 weeks interruption in the busiest season for their income. And I have family that live at Ocracoke, and many of you men have been with me as a part of the Keepers of the Light retreat of over 20 years. And so just this week, I finally made contact with my cousin. I did during the time of the power outage, and I began to pray. He has a restaurant there, and our men frequent it when we're there, and we've become real close to the people of the island. And so when I asked my cousin Jason, I said, Jason, is there anything I can do for you to help? He said, well, cousin, he said, I've got everything I need, but if you would pray for my waiters and waitresses, this has been really devastating for them economically. I don't know how they'll recover. Some of them are college students, and they just have a few weeks left, and so if you would pray for them. And I did. I began to pray, and I felt like the Lord said, you can do more than that. And so I contacted Jason again. I wanted his permission. I wanted his blessing. I said, Jason, would it be okay if I raised a love offering at our local church and I'll send it to you and then my friend Vince, who has another restaurant on the island, and some other people that have businesses that have been affected according to the size of the offering. And he just sent back one line. He said, amazing. Amazing. And so this is what I mean by adding value to other people's lives. It gives us permission. It helps them to know that we really care about them. We're not in some competition to see who can win the most people to Jesus. No, no, no. We care. We care about these people. We love them because God loves them. And we want to reach out to them. So we add value. And so today, I know the men especially that have been on the trip, but y'all have benefited from the men coming back and singing to you in the choir and all that. And whatever comes in today will be sent, entrusted to my cousin Jason and maybe Vince and maybe David, some people I know that are good people, to just go to these locals who their income has been interrupted and say, you know the group that comes down in April? Well, they've been carrying us in their heart, and this is a little extra envelope for you. They wanted to make sure you knew that they had not forgotten you. So if you would come now, if you'd like to make a donation online, hfcngive.com, just mark it special offering OI, Ocracoke Island. And tomorrow we will make sure that the checks are mailed and sent down to Ocracoke before the college students all depart and the locals can get some help. So there's no intimidation, just an invitation today. All of us doing something can do a lot. So whatever God may speak, ushers, if you would, please receive the offering. Seems to go along with the idea to reach people. I thought about my granny. She was from this island, and she prayed for her island, and now her grandson is making a lot of trips to the island with godly men in tow. I wonder the seed that's going in the ground. I may not be here to see the harvest from Ocracoke Island, you know, but I got a feeling the next generation of keepers of the light are going to see it. I hope I get in on it too. But this will really move the hearts of the locals to know that we're not just a religious organization. We're into relationship with God and with people. There's another thing getting ready to happen in September, and I'm going to tell you briefly about it today. Paul Wilbur is a world-renowned worship leader. He is a Messianic Jew. That means that he has claimed Yeshua, Jesus, as his Jewish Messiah. He leads worship. He has done several of his live albums in Jerusalem, and his style is that Hebrew Messianic style of worship. And his music has been beneficial to me all through my pastorate especially. And I never thought we could have Paul Wilbur here. That was just something kind of beyond our pay scale, I figured. Well, I met a few months ago a Messianic rabbi from Richmond, Rabbi Glasson, and we were having good conversation. He knows my heart for the Holy Land, and we were talking about that. And I told him, I said, I'd love to someday have Paul Wilbur to our church, but I know that's a big dream. He said, when you want to have him? He's a friend of mine. I wasn't ready for that quick of an answer. So we arrived on September 21st. It's a Thursday evening, and it's from 7 until whenever. Now, here's the key to this. You're going to have a ticket to get in, but the ticket is free. The reason that we had to have a ticket is because Paul Wilbur has a following. And people from Richmond have already started signing up. So if you want your tickets, you just go to hopeforisraelusa.com. hopeforisraelusa.com and reserve your tickets and print them. And then at the end, if we see we haven't sold the tickets, we'll let you know a week or two ahead. You can come without a ticket. But I just don't want you to come and not have a seat. I don't want us to have to turn people away. Now, get in on it early, because I can tell you, I know it sounds a long way off, but these kind of things can sell out pretty rapidly, especially when the ticket's free. And we're going to take an offering that night. We're trusting God to allow us to raise enough to pay the bill. But it is hopeforisraelusa.com. I pray the Lord will put a deep desire in your heart to be a part of this. I think it'll be unlike any worship service we've been a part of. And God has already put in my heart anticipation for that night that some wonderful things are going to happen. So, you know, we're into celebrating all people. Most of our contacts in the Middle East are Arab Christians and how we love them and how we lift them. But we want the Lord to know we care also about Israel. And so on this night, when we do the Messianic thing every once in a while to give us that flavor, because our roots are in Judaism. You know, Jesus actually was never a Christian. He was a Jew. Some people don't know that. But we thank God for that line through which the Messiah for Jerusalem and the Savior of the world could come. And so on that night, we're going to celebrate the roots of what God did in order to rescue us. So please do get your tickets, and we'll talk more about it later, unless they all are gone. If you would stand now, I would like to make these few announcements that we don't do it just out of ritual. We do it because we think they mean something to you. The well is open today if you want someone to pray with you. Our altar is extended every Sunday to this little room across from the cafe. No one will wrestle you to the ground or anything in there. Someone will just pray with you. They'll ask, what would you like prayer for? And they'll pray with you. We'd like to say that if you're visiting with us today, you're what we call first-time friend. And back at the back, Terry Armentrout's under the Holiness Unto the Lord sign, and he'll give a bag to you that's been prepared, something nice. But also, Celebrate Recovery happens tomorrow evening at 6:30, meal at 6, if you'd like to come and be a part of that. And please, if you're at the fair, and even if you're not volunteering, please stop by. And you might meet somebody from the first service, you know. You say you might meet another Nazarene actually hanging out there having a funnel cake. So God bless you. Please go in peace. And please look to your neighbor and say, God likes you and I like you. God loves you and I'm trying. Okay. Go in peace.